Well, as you're seated this morning, please turn with me just one book over, not too hard, to the book of Proverbs and Proverbs chapter 1. And if you need a Bible, you can pick up one of those pew Bibles, even though we don't have pews anymore. And if you turn to page 641, you will find Proverbs chapter 1. I'm just on the borderline of envy this morning. Not quite there. I know that would be wrong, but my daughter Leah just touched down in Jerusalem this morning, and we praise God for a safe trip and 3 months that she's going to be able to study there as the equivalent of a semester at the master's college. They have the IBEX extension, and we've known many through the years, you have as well as I, that have done that. Leah's over there with my brother Bob's daughter, her cousin, and so we're really just excited about that. And 32, I guess it is, honey, is that right? Students that are going to be there. So I'm just right that close to envy. I think if you're going to go to Israel, if you're going to go to the Holy Land, you don't want to do it for a week. You want to be there for 3 months and do it right. And so she really looks forward to that. And I praise God that he brought her there safely. A lion was caught up with his mastery of the land. He decided to make sure all the other animals knew that he was the king of the forest. He was so confident that he bypassed the smaller animals and he went straight to the bear. "Who is the king of the jungle?" the lion demanded. The bear replied, "Why, you are, of course." The lion gave a mighty roar of approval. Next, he went to the tiger. "Who is the king of the jungle?" he roared. The tiger quickly responded, "Everyone knows that you are, O mighty lion." The lion swelled with pride. Next on the list was the elephant. The lion faced the elephant and leveled his question, "Who is the king of the jungle?" he challenged. The elephant grabbed the lion with his trunk, whirled him around in the air 5 or 6 times, and slammed him against a tree. Then he pounded him on the ground several times, sat on him once, dipped him in the lake, and dumped him out on the shore. The lion, battered and bruised, struggled to his feet, peered at the elephant through his one good eye, and said, "Look, just because you don't know the answer is no reason to get mean about it." As I read that, I thought, you know, the people of our day are just like that lion. They think they have it all together. They think they're powerful and wise and at the top. Love yourself, like I said last week. That's the message. But they're really just so often proud and self-absorbed, and really, when it comes down to it, living a sinful and foolish life apart from Jesus Christ. But God has a better way than that path of misery and self-destruction apart from the living God. And we introduce that better path, that wise path today. And so it's my privilege to introduce to you the book of Proverbs. So after 2 weeks of looking at one section in Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 6, now I want to step back and give an overview of the whole book. I didn't think that the introduction would be a good place to issue my challenge for the new year, and so I really wanted you to just taste of the book, and then now I want to step back and see the bigger picture. So where do we begin? Well, letter A, meet Solomon, the author, verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. And we see that again over in chapter 10, verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, a wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish son is a grief to his mother. And then in chapter 25, verse 1, these also are Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, transcribed. That's our author. And I want to just remind you of this guy and recall his history as the author of our book. So turn with me back to 2 Kings chapter 2. 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles is right there in the middle of all those king books, the narrative books. So 1 Kings chapter 2. Who was Solomon? And I want to give you 6 facts about his life. Just picture us in Sunday school and we're learning about a person of the Bible, maybe like we've never heard of him before. What do we know about this guy, Solomon? Well, in 2 Kings chapter 2. Wait, did I say 2 Kings? It's actually 1 Kings. Sorry about that. You're looking at that. You're saying, wait a minute. It's 1 Kings chapter 2. And the first thing we learn about him is that he was king of Israel after his father David. So 1 Kings chapter 2, 10 through 12. Then David slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. And the days that David reigned over Israel were 40 years. 7 years he reigned in Hebron, and 33 years he reigned in Jerusalem. And Solomon sat on the throne of David his father, and his kingdom was firmly established. Now you remember this guy. He was the son of which woman? What was her name? Bathsheba, that's right. Okay, so David and Bathsheba had one child that they lost, and Solomon was the second child. And now he comes to the throne by God's divine appointment, and he succeeds David as king. Now, that presents a real problem to Solomon. I don't know if you've ever in your life had to follow in the footsteps of someone that was so gifted or so godly or so successful, but that's where Solomon finds himself. So look at point two. He realizes his own inadequacy, and turn over with me to 1 Kings chapter 3 now, because realizing I've got to follow in the footsteps of my father David, point two, his request to Yahweh for wisdom. It is a very humble request, and we find it in 1 Kings chapter 3, starting at verse 3. Now Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David, except he sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. There wasn't a temple yet. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream at night, and God said, "Ask what you wish me to give you." Now, we talk about statements like that. You know, people dream about that, right? Could you imagine God coming to you and saying, "What would you like me to give you?" Right? I mean, that would be a million, billion times better than winning the lottery. To have God himself, the Lord of the universe, to have him say something like that to you. Now watch what happens and what is revealed by the heart of Solomon in his reply. Then Solomon said, "You have shown great loving kindness to your servant David, my father, according as he walked before you in truth and righteousness and uprightness of heart toward you. And you have reserved for him this great loving kindness that you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. I know why I'm here, God. Just as my father David walked with you and you're the Lord, you put me here." You see, it's a very humble acknowledgement and a dependent acknowledgement. God, you've been faithful and true. And now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David. Now watch this. Yet I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. Have you ever felt that way before? Like God has asked you to do something and you just feel completely inadequate for the calling. Oh, that's a good place to be in, isn't it? Humble, broken, dependent, and your servant is in the midst of your people, which you have chosen, a great people who cannot be numbered or counted for multitude. So look at this request. It really shows us the heart of Solomon. So give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, to discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? God, I am completely inadequate. It's not just to follow in the footsteps of King David, but look at this monumental, this massive people, and who am I to lead them? And so he requests God for wisdom. And look at point number three, Yahweh's generous granting of wisdom, because that's exactly then what God gives him in verses 10 to 15. It was pleasing in the sight of the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said to him, "Because you have asked this thing and have not asked for yourself long life, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have you asked for the life of your enemies, But you've asked for yourself discernment to understand justice. Behold, I have done according to your words. Behold, I have given you a wise and discerning heart, so that there has been no one like you before you, nor will one like you arise after you. What a statement. What an amazing gift from God. And I have also given you what you have not asked for, both riches and honor, so that there will not be any among the kings like you all your days. And if you walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and commandments, as your father David walked, then I will prolong your days. Then Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream, and he came to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and offered burnt offerings and made peace offerings and made a feast for all his servants. So he becomes king. He needs wisdom. He asks of God. God just generously pours it out, and so much more. And then as you continue in the chapter, and I like to read the chunk here to us, right? Because sometimes we don't do that. We just kind of get in and get out a few verses here or there. But it's such a remarkable story. Look at point four, the evidence of Solomon's wisdom. Because right away then, we have an illustration from his life of his vast, insightful wisdom in verses 16 to 28. And you know the story, but it's such a good one, I decided I'm not going to summarize it. I'm going to read it to you. Then two women who were harlots came to the king and stood before him. And the one woman said, "Oh, my lord, this woman and I live in the same house." So she's talking to Solomon. "And I gave birth to a child while she was in the house. And it happened on the third day after I gave birth that this woman also gave birth to a child, and we were together. There was no stranger with us in the house, only the two of us in the house. And this woman's son died in the night because she lay on it. So she rose in the middle of the night and took my son from beside me while your maidservant slept and laid him in her bosom and laid her dead son in my bosom. And when I rose in the morning to nurse my son, behold, he was dead. But when I looked at him carefully in the morning, behold, he was not my son whom I had born." Then the other woman said, "No, for the living one is my son and the dead one is your son." But the first woman said, "No, for the dead one is your son and the living one is my son." Thus they spoke before the king. Now, today, that wouldn't be a hard one to solve, right? Oh, you know, we've got our scientific methods. Just do a DNA test and so on. And if we don't have access to DNA, well, we would try to do maybe some kind of investigation, a criminal investigation, and look at the evidence and, well, whose child is it? Ah, that wasn't Solomon's solution. Watch his wisdom. Verse 23, "Then the king said, 'The one says, this is my son who is living, and your son is the dead one. And the other says, no, for your son is the dead one, and my son is the living one.' And the king said, 'Get me a sword.'" Whoa, really? So they brought a sword before the king, and the king said, "Divide the living child in two, and give half to the one and half to the other." Wait a minute, I don't think I would have given that solution. You really want us to do this gruesome act and cut this baby in half? Then the woman whose child was the living one spoke to the king, for she was deeply stirred over her son and said, "Oh, my lord, give her the living child and by no means kill him." But the other said, "He shall be neither mine nor yours. Divide him." Then the king answered and said, "Give the first woman the living child and by no means kill him. She is the mother." Whoa. You see the insight he had? He knew how we would determine this. Verse 28, "When all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had handed down, they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to administer justice." When you hear it, when you see, that's wisdom. That's not how we would have solved it. But Solomon knew exactly what he needed to say to get to the bottom of it. This is not a story that is anywhere near that, but you know, whenever I think of Solomon, I think of this story. I remember a mother frantically calling the fire department and saying, "My son has locked himself upstairs in the bathroom and I cannot get in there. There's no key. He's been in there for hours. There's no way. There's no window to climb up. We can't break the door down. I mean, he's just been in there. Can you please send the fire department? Please, we need help." And a firefighter gets there, walks up the stairs, knocks on the door and says, "Little girl, come out of the bathroom." The boy opens the door, runs out and says, "I'm not a little girl." See now, that's what we're talking about. People that just know things like that. They understand human nature. They understand wisdom. And that's Solomon. And then you see not only evidence of his wisdom, but point five, Solomon's worldwide reputation and output. And it's in 1 Kings chapter 4. Again, I apologize for the 2 Kings reference. It's all 1 Kings. But starting at verse 29 of 1 Kings chapter 4. Now God gave Solomon wisdom and very great discernment and breadth of mind. Look at this, like the sand that is on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the sons of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt. See, there was other wisdom literature of this time and other wise men. We know that. We're going to talk about that in a little while. And these wise men would share their wisdom internationally with one another. Well, Solomon had fame over all of them. Verse 31, "For he was wiser than all men, than Ethan the Ezrahite, Heman, Calcol, and Darda, the sons of Mahal. And his fame was known in all the surrounding nations. He also spoke 3,000 proverbs." And get this. "And his songs were 1,005. And he spoke of trees." Huh, really? "He spoke of trees from the cedar that is in Lebanon, even to the hyssop that grows on the wall. He spoke also of animals and birds and creeping things and fish. And men came from all peoples to hear the wisdom of Solomon, from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom." It's a practical wisdom. It's a concrete wisdom, a wisdom that talks about this world. He's a scientist in that sense. He knows about creation and people and so on. His wisdom is very practical and hands-on. And then point number six, I just want you to understand this and know this. He authored Proverbs, we know that. But he also offered Ecclesiastes. And he wrote Song of Solomon or Song of Songs. And then also don't forget, two of our psalms are from Solomon. That Psalm 72 and that beloved psalm, Psalm 127, that reminds us, parents, of the blessing of our children. Now, with that guy in mind, the wisest man, no doubt, who ever lived before the Lord Jesus Christ, worldwide fame, insight, production from his wisdom, he wrote the book of Proverbs. So turn back with me and let's point B there. Meet the book of Proverbs. Meet the book of Proverbs. It's 31 chapters. It's not the longest at 31 chapters of the Old Testament. The longest, of course, is Psalms. And we just read the longest chapter, if you can call a psalm a chapter. We just survived all the way through Psalm 119. And I say that tongue in cheek because it's such a wonderful psalm. And I do want to remind you of what I said at some point in the past, that we had a gathering at Grace Community Church and Mark Dever's assignment was to preach on Psalm 119. And he read the entire thing at the beginning of his sermon. And I was so proud of him that he did. We broke it up, right, into 16 verse sections. So Proverbs is not the longest book of the Old Testament. Psalms is at 150. You have Isaiah at 66. You have Jeremiah at 52 and so on. Proverbs is not the shortest. You've got Obadiah at one chapter. But it is a lengthy book, and it's classified among the wisdom literature of the Old Testament. Now, why was it written? Look at point one. Key purpose. Chapter 1, verses 1 to 6. Now, it always helps us when a biblical author tells us why he's writing his book. "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God in order that you may know that you have eternal life." John says that, you remember, in 1 John 5:13. So then that helps, doesn't it? Well, in this case, Solomon does give us the purpose of the book. Why is it written? Notice it with me, verses 1 to 6. "The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the naive, to the youth, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel to understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles. So two main purposes. One, to give skill for skillful living, to give moral skillfulness, and two, to give discernment. So moral skillfulness and mental discernment. Verse 2, to know is to attain, to acquire. Now, the first purpose, verses 3 to 4, is to give you skillful living, instruction that helps you. Verse 3, instruction in wise behavior. We've all known people through the years whose lives are just one long train wreck, aren't they? So sad. One bad decision, one moral mess after another. They fall into a hole, they get out, and then they walk off a cliff. And it just goes on and on. This last week, I read about one man, one of the world's richest men. And before his death, he said, so sad, he would have given all his wealth to make just one of his six marriages succeed. Do you hear that? So he had all the wealth. Would you trade places with a man like that? So sad. He would give all his money just to have had one of his six marriages succeed. That's our world. Proverbs is written to make you skillful at life. How exciting is that? The ability to make good decisions and right actions as God defines them. What a book. And further, as Lewis Goldberg says, wisdom means exhibiting God's character in the many practical affairs of life. So we're putting God on display when we walk in wisdom. Verse 3, Solomon also writes to instruct in righteousness, justice, equity. Now, righteousness just means conformity to a standard, the standard of God's law, the standard of God's will. He's writing so we understand that. Justice. Solomon will teach you to make fitting and proper decisions to the glory of God. He'll tell you the right means to the right end. And then equity, that's fairness, that which is pleasing. Don't you want all of that in your life? You see, this is your book. This is for you, from God to you. Verse 4, to give prudence to the naive, to the youth, knowledge and discretion. Prudence is shrewdness, the ability to foresee evil and prepare for it. You see, the naive person is someone who is gullible, someone who is easily misled, the person who falls into traps. And Solomon says, I'm writing to help you avoid the traps of life and to reject the sinful temptations and enticements of life. Also in verse 4, our book offers knowledge and discretion to the youth. And so I say to all of our teenagers and our young men and our young women, that's me too, right? I'm in that group. This instruction will help you to make good plans in life. It will help you to find the best course of action for gaining the right goals. I'm there. Donna and I were there with our kids. We're talking about these things all the time. One married, one getting closer. And so on, jobs, finishing school, all of that. And so I say to you, in your immaturity, you need this. This is your book. Workable plans, God-honoring direction. And the attitude that all of us have to have is right there in verse 5. A wise man will hear and increase in learning. And a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. You see, the wise man learns by hearing. He learns by instruction. He doesn't primarily learn through sowing and reaping and cause and effect. He doesn't have to primarily learn through experience gained by making foolish choices. That's the hard way to learn. Feeling the pain of the hard way. You don't have to touch the stove to learn that it'll burn your hand. You can just listen to do not touch. You don't have to learn the hard way. There's an easier way. It's not a painful way. It's not a disastrous way. And so Solomon says, hear and learn from instruction. A man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. You want to be a better husband and father? Learn from Scripture. Learn from Proverbs. Go get counsel from men who know the word, who do this skillfully. Do you want to be a better wife and mother? Well, learn from the instruction of God's word and go get counsel from women who do this with excellence and fruitfulness. Whatever area that you need to grow in to be like Christ in 2017, you say, I want to be a better student. I want to be a better friend, a better son or daughter, better worker, whatever it is. God's word is sufficient to instruct you, and I turn your attention to Proverbs. Acquire wise counsel, discipleship, mentoring. Stop stumbling along. Get help. And you see what this verse means? It means humility, doesn't it? It means humility. You don't have to have it all figured out. Surprise, surprise, you don't. And I don't either. And it will mean teachability. So humble yourself and get help and acquire wise counsel. That's what Solomon offers. And read this book. It will give you breadth of mind. It will give you clarity of thought, insight with the deep sayings of the wise. Verse 6, to understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles. I don't really care if you can explain to me Descartes and Locke and Spinoza and Berkeley and all those guys that I had to read as a philosophy major at USC. I don't care, but I do care that you know the Word of God and you can explain it and it's been incorporated into your life and it's in your heart. Now you ask, how do wise people get so wise? And the answer is, it's no mystery. There's the pathway in verses 1 to 6. Go to it right here. Okay, so that's the key purpose of Proverbs. Next, point 2, are you any surprised about this? Key word, wisdom. Wisdom, right? And we've already said this. But in Proverbs, the words wise and wisdom, they show up at least 125 times. Don't try to count them during the sermon. That's wrong. Proverbs belongs to what Bible scholars call the wisdom literature in the Bible. That includes also the book of Job, Ecclesiastes, and some of the Psalms. Now, to say it again, wisdom basically means skill. Get that? Skill. It's the word used to describe the special ability of those who worked in the tabernacle skillfully, Exodus 31, 6, in their work for God. Or in Psalm 107, verse 27, the word is used of the wits of experienced sailors. Or in 1 Kings 3, 28, it refers to administrative abilities, skill. So then, since wisdom was seen as so important in the ancient world, every ruler then, of course, he had his wise men, right? His group that he consulted when he would make a crucial decision. Think of the book of Daniel, for example. Think of the Magi that we just talked about with the Christmas story, the wise men. Think of Joseph with Pharaoh and his wise counsel. Joseph gives a solution. Pharaoh says, Joseph, you're the guy. You got the solution. You're the man to lead us. And he becomes number 2 most powerful man on planet Earth. We know all about this. We're watching the news. We're seeing President Trump selecting his cabinet. Those are his wise men. Those are his wise men and women. That's been true of every U.S. president. But you see, wisdom is more than good advice and discerning counsel. Listen to Roy Zuck. Wisdom means being skillful and successful in one's relationships and responsibilities, observing and following the Creator's principles of order in the moral universe. So then, to say it again, wisdom is skillful living under the Lord's commands in His universe. And Proverbs is the book that will give you the most fundamental skill of all. It will teach you how to live expertly, righteously, in every area of life to the glory of God. That's a great promise, isn't it? Don't you want that? You see, here's your manual for life. Now next, Proverbs meet it through point three. Notice key theme and verse. I've already covered this in prior weeks. I want to say it again. Verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Chapter 9, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. If you want this kind of life, you must have God first as the highest priority in your life. God first, God highest, Christ preeminent. That's the fear of the Lord. Biblical wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord. Now, to say it again, what is the fear of the Lord? I explained the biblical teaching last week, so let me just come at it from another direction with a quote this morning. Listen to Charles Bridges. He writes, "But what is the fear of the Lord?" And here's his answer. Listen. "It is that affectionate reverence by which the child of God bends himself humbly and carefully to his Father's will. His wrath is so bitter and his love so sweet that hence springs an earnest desire to please him. And because of the danger of coming short from his own weakness and temptations, a holy watchfulness and fear," quote, "that he might not sin against him," end quote. So in the fear of the Lord, I acknowledge God is the Lord. He's the creator, and I'm his lowly and puny and sinful creature. And my heart delights in him as my Father through Jesus Christ. And I am his child. It is the reverential awe and the respectful fear of the child with his father. And so we respect and we obey what our heavenly Father says. We want to please him and not sin against him, lest we invite upon ourselves his loving and holy chastening upon us. So then back to Proverbs. Biblical wisdom begins with a right relationship with the Lord. That's key. The fear of the Lord. God, the creator, ruler of the universe. And wisdom then sees that the world runs under God's will and plan, his divine order. And so when you submit to him, you have success as Scripture defines it. God is just. He rewards those who trust and obey him. And he opposes the proud and he opposes the wicked. And he will eventually, yes, fully judge them. But he rewards the righteous and the humble. So wisdom then lives in submission to and in harmony with the purposes and principles of the Lord who has built this universe. And what is God's will? I say it again this morning. What is God's will that he's made known to us? Ephesians 1, 9, and 10. The summing up of all things in who? In Christ. That is God's mysterious will that he's revealed to us. Christ is the main point of the universe. So if we're going to talk about fearing the Lord this morning and wisdom, then we have to give point four again from last week. Notice it. To repeat, the Lord Jesus became to us wisdom from God, 1 Corinthians 1:30. And in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, Colossians 2:2-3. And so as you think about Proverbs, as you read it through, as you think of wisdom, think of the Lord Jesus. Amen to that. He is the only man in all of history who perfectly lived a life of utter skill and righteousness. The only man who is the God-man. And through the gospel, he became to us God's wisdom. He is the Father's good news of salvation, is he not? Of life in Christ. And so seek Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You need his example. You need his life. But more also than that, you need his death on your behalf. You need his resurrection life as the risen Lord. Believe in him and trust in him and look to him in our study of Proverbs. The fear of the Lord, a right relationship with God, that is through repentance and faith, through trust in the Lord Jesus. Okay, back to our book, Proverbs. And that brings up this question, letter C. What is a proverb? And point one starts us on an answer. The Hebrew word for proverb, mashal. Think of ma wearing a shawl, okay? Mashal. It means comparison, similar, parallel. It means to be like. So that's what we're going to get with Proverbs. Proverbs are short sayings that draw comparisons, parallels, use figures of speech to make insightful observations and give memorable teachings. Further, what is a proverb? Point two, practical general statements and illustrations of timeless truths about life. Proverbs are generally simple in their statement, but profound. They will make you think, they will make you meditate, scratch your head, examine, reevaluate, and change. That's what we're after, right? Change to be more like Christ. And so the Proverbs are going to expose for us fundamental realities about life in God's universe as God himself has ordered all things to work. That's what we're going to find in Proverbs, the owner's manual. They're not generally abstract and theoretical. So I've been a Christian since high school, but I remember as a philosophy major at USC, and I was thinking, from the perspective of my philosophy classes, I'm going to go back and reread Proverbs. And I was surprised again in a fresh way. They're not speculative. They're not abstract. And generally, they're not theoretical. They're just practical, commonsensical. They're based on real life experience. They give the view from the road by a fellow traveler, Solomon, in all of his wisdom. The Spanish novelist Cervantes, he defined a proverb like this, a short sentence based on long experience. Did you hear that? A short sentence based on long experience. And so the teaching of Proverbs touches on every important area of human life. It's going to give us God's wisdom. It's going to instruct us about God and so much else. Acquiring and using wealth, building a biblical home, avoiding temptation and trouble, controlling your tongue, choosing and making and keeping friends, building godly character, diligence versus laziness, the last 2 weeks. It is a treasure trove for us. But realize this is really very important. Proverbs gives general statements about life. General statements. They allow for exceptions. They do. That might surprise you. They allow for exceptions to the rule, but they don't condone those exceptions. So don't make every proverb in your mind into some kind of iron hard rule that is true in every case. That's not how you should read wisdom literature. It is its own genre of literature. Now, why did Solomon write like this using Proverbs? Why not narrative or some other kind of literature? And I answer and I remind you that in Old Testament times, remember, the average Jewish family did not own a copy of the Bible. Now, you have 17 yourself, I know. And I've got 37 or whatever it is. I've got a whole shelf of Bibles. I have every imaginable translation, right? Because I want to consult them at times to give a different nuance on the text or help or whatever. But in the ancient Near East, the average Jewish family did not have a copy of the Bible. That would be reserved for kings and prophets and priests. So that would mean then that God's people actually had to get this, memorize Scripture, to be able to think and meditate on it. They had to listen carefully when the Scriptures were read, to take it in and commit it to memory. And what better way to remember than through a proverb? Do you get that? Proverbs are short. They're picturesque. They're easy to memorize. They can be recalled. They can be shared easily with others. They can be taught. Children can handle them and hold on to them. That's what's so beautiful about this book. It's like a short quotation, the book of Proverbs are. All the Proverbs in there. I read this last week. Always do right. This will gratify some and astonish the rest. Mark Twain said that. And Harry Truman was so impressed by that quote, he framed it, hung it on the wall behind his desk in the Oval Office. Always do right. This will gratify some and astonish the rest. Do you have things like that maybe in your office or your home? That's what the Proverbs are like. Something you can grab onto. Short, sweet, memorable, succinct, to the point, and really helps. It's like the Gettysburg Address. Now listen, Edward Everett, he gave a two-hour oration. 2 hours on the Gettysburg battlefield. It is one for the American history books. Anybody ever read Everett's 2 hours of oration? Anybody here? Anyone? No? Maybe my daughter Leah, history major. But Abraham Lincoln's Gettysburg Address, how long? 2 minutes. Okay, now don't get any ideas about my sermons. This is not where you go with this application. 2 minute Gettysburg Address, and it has been memorized and it has been memorialized by millions of Americans through the years. Now, as you read Proverbs, you realize it's not arranged like a systematic theology. Solomon's wisdom roams through so many areas of life. As Derek Kidner says, it is a course of education in the life of wisdom. And we never know what the next verse is going to hold until we read it. And so to repeat, Proverbs are practical, general statements and illustrations of timeless truths about life. And we're familiar with that type of statement because we have so many of them in American life, don't we? Think about it. I wanted you to see something very familiar to you, so jump with me to point three, examples of modern proverbs. We have so many, maybe you don't even realize that. Maybe you say them and you don't think, oh, those are proverbs. Look before you leap. A stitch in time saves nine. A bird in the hand is worth two in the bush. What goes around comes around. See, we use these all the time. Too many cooks, oh, that's a tough one, spoil the broth, or I've heard spoil the soup. He who hesitates is lost. See, almost every nation and people, they have their own proverbs. Listen to an Irish proverb. Every invalid is a physician, right? In other words, when you're sick, you know what you need, right? And you can advise the doctor. A Serbian proverb. If vinegar is free, it is sweeter than honey. Oh, I like free. A proverb from Crete. When you want a drink of milk, you don't buy the whole cow. Okay? So, I mean, there's so many of these. They're kind of fun to collect and read. But here's the thing. Man-made proverbs, they can be helpful, but sometimes they're just wrong. And they contradict each other. But the proverbs here in God's Word, they're always correct. They're always true. You can trust them. They don't contradict each other. Okay, you say, I'm hooked. Now what? Look at letter D. How do we get the most out of the book of Proverbs? Start here. Start, as I said, with a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. You cannot say, okay, I'm going to read it and I'm going to do it. You can't. You need the Lord to transform you and save you and bring a regenerate heart. You must be born again, as we've been seeing in John chapter 3. You cannot make and keep this kind of life described in Proverbs unless you first have life in Christ. So I ask you this morning, have you then turned from your sin? Have you turned from your own rebellious way against God? Have you called on Christ to save you? Are you following the Lord Jesus? Are you his disciple? And if not, then today is the day of salvation. And maybe you see the foolishness and you see the rebellion in your life and you say, I don't want that anymore. And you call on the name of the Lord. He will save you. And next, here's how to get the most out of the book. This is profound. I thought of this. Took me a week to think of this. Not really. Read it, right? Just read the book. And then read it more. And then read it again. And let's talk about it. And let's meditate on it. And pray over it. And teach it to others. I would love for us to have an ongoing conversation about Proverbs and what we're learning from this book. It's so good. I intend to help you as we go through that study. I'm not going to preach through verse by verse, but more topically and not necessarily chronologically. And as we close with some final and additional applications, let me just say this. First, Proverbs has 31 chapters. You heard that. So this is a book designed for a month. Do you see that? It's a book designed for a month. You can read one a day for every day of the month. And you lose track. Okay, where did I last read? Doesn't matter. Today is the reading of Proverbs 29. Tomorrow, the reading of Proverbs 30 on January 30th. Tuesday, read Proverbs 31. Then in February, start over again. Read Proverbs 1 on the 1st of February and go all the way through, and you will be so glad you did. It's a wonderful way to read Proverbs. And secondly, very simply, dads and moms, I encourage you to do family devotions in Proverbs. And I want to say this again. Don't make family time so sophisticated and difficult, especially dads, you know. Get out the Greek lexicon and you've been preparing the family devotion for days. I see, you know, a very short life to your devotions. That's not going to last very long. Just open the book and read it through with your family. That's what I encourage you to do. For us, we do it on Tuesday and Thursday. We have the big, thick Proverbs commentary because I get stumped every now and then. Gladly, we consult the MacArthur Study Bible, or I'll say, Faithy, turn around, grab me the commentary, and we'll just, we don't know the answer to a certain question, well, let's just look it up together. And, you know, I also like to read passages at meals, but Proverbs is our more intensive dialogue study. And so, man, I say to you, lead right here. Lead as husbands and fathers. And I say this also to you. Maybe some of you have never been good students. Maybe you know, you're not a scholar. You know you're not a whiz kid. Maybe you don't feel like you're very smart or academic. I say to you, wisdom is not about IQ and educational degrees and attainments. That's not what we're talking about this morning. It's about Christ and God's way, moral and spiritual understanding. So seek wisdom. That has nothing to do with IQ. Seek wisdom in life. Seek wisdom right now in your trials. And think of the God who says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all people generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. I mean, look at Solomon and remember that. I'm totally stumped. I don't know what to do with my life. I don't know where to go. I don't know the answer to that dilemma. I don't know. There is a promise in James 1:5. If anyone lacks wisdom, skillful living, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. I hope that you're taking up this challenge and you're going to go whole hog after wisdom, which means the pursuit of Jesus, who became to us wisdom, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Amen. What a great place to end as we begin with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, how Your word is precious to us. We've had 176 verses talking about the greatness of the scriptures in the life of the psalmist, and we echo his thoughts, and we seek to glorify your word and Christ, who is the word. And this is our satisfying food for our souls. And we say, Lord, as we open wide our mouths, would you fill them? Would you fill them with your spiritual food? Would you give to us in Christ skillful living that impacts every area of our lives to the glory of Jesus, so that we prove his greatness, his transforming power, his beauty in the lives of beauty that we live for him. In Jesus' name, amen.